If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. We're going to look at chapters 4 and 5. First Kings, chapters 4 and 5, this is God's word. King Solomon reigned over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, son of Zadok the priest, Eliareph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, secretaries, Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, court historian, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, in charge of the army, Zadok and Abathar, priests, Azariah, son of Nathan, in charge of the deputies, Zabud, son of Nathan, a priest and advisor to the king, Ahishar, in charge of the palace, and Adoniram, son of Abda, in charge of forced labor. Solomon had 12 deputies for all Israel. They provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month out of the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur, in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher, in Machaz, Shalbim, Beth Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan, Ben Hesed in Aruba, he had Sokah in the whole land of Hefer, Ben Abinadab in all Naphath Dor, Tathath, daughter of Solomon, was his wife, Bena, son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jachmim. Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, son of Ido, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he also had married the daughter of Solomon, Basemath, Bena, son of Hushai, and Asher and Beloth, Jehoshaphat, son of Paruah, in Issachar, Shimei, son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geber, son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of King Sihon of the Amorites, and King Og of Bashan. There was one deputy in the land of Judah. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. They were eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Solomon ruled all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt. They offered tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provisions for one day, were 150 bushels of fine flour and 300 bushels of meal, 10 fattened cattle, 20 range cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and pen-fed poultry. For he had dominion over everything west of the Euphrates, from Tipsha to Gaza, and over all the kings west of the Euphrates. He had peace on all his surrounding borders. Throughout Solomon's reign, Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, each person under his own vine and his own fig tree. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Each of those deputies for a month in turn provided food for King Solomon and for everyone who came to King Solomon's table. They neglected nothing. Each man brought the barley and the straw for the chariot teams and the other horses to the required place according to his assignment. God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, sons of Mahol. His reputation extended to all the surrounding nations. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about trees, from the cedar in Lebanon to the hyssop growing out of the wall. He also spoke about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. emissaries of all peoples, sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. King Hiram of Tyre sent his emissaries to Solomon when he heard that he had been anointed king in his father's place, for Hiram had always been friends with David. Solomon sent this message to Hiram. You know my father David was not able to build a temple for the name of the Lord his God. This was because of the warfare all around him until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. The Lord my God has now given me rest on every side. There is no enemy or crisis. So I plan to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, according to what the Lord promised my father David. I will put your son on your throne in your place, and he will build the temple for my name. Therefore, command that cedars from Lebanon be cut down for me. My servant will be with your servants. My servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your servants' wages according to whatever you say. For you know that not a man among us knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. When Hiram heard Solomon's words, he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord today. He has given David a wise son to be over this great people. Then Hiram sent a reply to Solomon, saying, I have heard your message. I will do everything you want regarding the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring the logs down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place you indicate. I will break them apart there, and you can take them away. You then can meet my needs by providing my household with food. So Hiram provided Solomon with all the cedar and cypress timber he wanted, and Solomon provided Hiram with 100,000 bushels of wheat as food for his household and 110,000 gallons of oil from crushed olives. Solomon did this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him. There was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. Then King Solomon drafted forced laborers from all Israel. The labor force numbered 30,000 men. He sent 10,000 to Lebanon each month in shifts. 1 month they were in Lebanon, 2 months they were at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 porters and 80,000 stonecutters in the mountains, not including his 3,300 deputies in charge of the work. They supervised the people doing the work. The king commanded them to quarry large, costly stones to lay the foundations of the temple with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders, along with the Gebalites, quarried the stone and prepared the timber and stone for the temple's construction. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Every so often there's a political convention, and when the candidate has just been announced, then the music starts, and the song is Happy Days Are Here Again. Now, those of you who are young have no idea what that sounds like, and I am so old that I'm not going to attempt to sing it. But the idea is that somehow, if you will vote for our candidate, everything's going to be good. Well, this was a situation where the people were experiencing happy days. It was indeed a very blessed time. The population was up, and that's a good thing. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. There's too many people to count. They were eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Happy times. And this was really typical. This paragraph concludes at the end of verse 21. They offered tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, when you read the rest of what happens, when you read the following chapters, you find that it wasn't entirely this way the whole time, and the reason is because Solomon really sinned against the Lord grievously. But for an extended period of years, it was a very happy time. It was really good. And it's important for us to see that because when we come to the things that happen later, you might scratch your head and wonder, how did that happen? How could a guy who was so blessed by God, not just materially, but he was blessed by God relationally. He had all these great things happening all around him, people who loved him, people who served him. Everything's going great for him. What in the world happened? A lot of times, folks think that, if I had more money, then I'd do the right thing. The reason that I have to do what I do is because I have a lack. I don't have enough. And so I'm having to do what I do to get by. That's not true. If you're an idiot while in poverty, winning the lottery will only give you a bigger budget to display that you're an idiot. Okay? If you look at the history, multiple studies have been done showing that the people who win the lottery almost always are miserable afterwards. They're miserable. They say it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. It ruined their life. Well, their life wasn't all that great before they won the lottery. But it got worse when they had more money. Why? Because now they didn't have a lack of funds to restrain them from doing incredibly stupid stuff. Solomon was a wise man. God blessed him. God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. His wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone. We would say, like Einstein. Einstein was great at math and science, and so some people want to see what did he say in terms of philosophy and spiritual things. Not as wise. Every now and then, even though he's dead, somebody drags out a Stephen Hawking quote. Okay? Hawking had great intellect. Solomon was the smartest guy around. People came from all over in order to just hear what he had to say. And he loved to talk. He talked about plants, from huge trees to little things. He talked about all sorts of scientific stuff, animals, birds, reptiles, fish. The man was an encyclopedia. You didn't have to Google it. You could Solomon it. Okay? The guy just knew it all. That's why it's so amazing and should be such a warning to us that he's going to mess up so badly. And he's going to mess up so badly. And one of the things that facilitated how badly he messed up was the fact that he was so blessed. Please let that sink in. Try and get a hold of that. Because you and I think, oh, Lord, if you would just do this, if you would just give me this, if you would just do that, if you would just answer this prayer. You don't know what God may be protecting you from. I know that my Father in heaven loves me and that my Father in heaven has blessed me beyond my hopes and dreams. I also know that if I would be better off with more money, God would give me more money. Do you understand that? Because God is working all things together for my good. Not just my good. It's for the good of all who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. But sometimes when we're going through stuff, it seems like, God, why don't you do this? I would really like this. And God is so gracious and so merciful that he doesn't do what we think would be good. Joseph is sitting in a jail cell in Egypt, thinking, I don't belong here. I didn't do anything to deserve this. This is injustice. And it was injustice. Joseph had not tried to rape his boss's wife. She had tried to seduce him. He resisted, got falsely accused, got thrown in jail, and he says, this isn't right. Well, it was unjust, and it was exactly where he needed to be. Not only for his good, do you realize if he'd gotten out, he wouldn't have been the only one to starve. But God had him right where he needed to be so that at just the right time, he could be used by God to rescue the lives of many, many people, including his own. So in your life, realize that sometimes God mercifully withholds from us things that we desire, not because God is overlooking us, not because God doesn't love us, but because God loves us. And so God says, no, I'm not going to put you in that position. The first time I remember praying that God would keep me in obscurity was when my wife and I were first married and we were living at a children's home in Mississippi, working as house parents and teachers there. And I saw some folks who were on the national scene and messed up rather spectacularly. And I prayed and I said, Lord, please do not allow me to get in a position where my faults and failures are going to bring reproach on your name. I would much rather never be heard from than be remembered widely as that late idiot. Okay? I mean, does that make sense? I don't want to be known as the guy who was blessed by God and then threw it all away because he just was greedy or dishonest or whatever. I don't want that. And so I prayed then, and on numerous occasions since. I was invited to be on a national television broadcast here in this country. Actually, it's an international broadcast. And they flew me up there to be on the show, and they put me up in a gorgeous suite where you had to go up a couple of steps to get in the gigantic bed in the room. I mean, it was just, yeah, it was over the top. It was the sort of thing Trump would have designed. It was just kind of crazy. And it was nice. My word, it was nice. But, you know, they treated me like a celebrity the whole time I'm there. And let me tell you, I got up in the morning and I got down the steps onto the floor and I knelt down beside that bed and I said, Lord, please do not let me get used to this. Because I know people who've gotten used to that. And basically they go around expecting to be treated like a celebrity everywhere they are. In the 1980s, I was in jail with a number of well-known Christian leaders. And the only one that I'll name, because she behaved nicely, was Melody Green, who is the widow of Keith Green. Some of you older folks will remember the composer and singer, Keith Green. And he had already passed into glory at that point, but his widow was there as one of the ones with us who got arrested trying to protect children from being slaughtered in an abortion clinic. We did something really radical. We knelt and prayed on the sidewalk outside an abortion clinic, and the Atlanta police couldn't tolerate that, so they threw us in jail. But while I was in jail there, it was a very uncomfortable situation. But one of the guys, who shall remain nameless, who was a nationally recognized leader of a Christian ministry, was whining loudly about the fact that we were being treated this way. And he was saying, I don't think these people know who we are. I don't think they realize. I don't think. And he would go up to cops and say, do you know who I am? And he would give his name and he would say, and that's Melody Green and that's so-and-so and that's so-and-so. I don't think he named me. But I mean, he was just incensed that we were being treated this way. Because, I mean, we're people with a national following. We're people who, you ought to know who we are. And I was just dying inside. And I was praying that he'd shut up. Let me tell you something. Solomon was the guy, not just in his family, not just in his country. He was not just a national figure, but an international figure. And people were coming from all around. Rulers of other kingdoms sent folks just to go and listen to him. I just want you to go and learn whatever you can. That's what a big shot he was. And the guy is going to blow it. He's going to absolutely blow it. And God is going to let him blow it. Don't think that you are immune. Don't think that the fact that God is blessing you means whatever you do is okay. It's not. Solomon was greatly blessed by the Lord. God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Where did that come from? That came from God. God gave Solomon that. Let me tell you, if you've got athletic ability, God gave you that. If you have musical ability, God gave you that. If you have academic intelligence, God gave you that. If you've got a nice smile, God gave you that. Whatever you've got, you need to thank God for and realize you didn't do that for yourself. If you've got friends, thank God. God gave you friends. I have seen people who worked hard and couldn't seem to get ahead. And I've seen other people who just seem to stumble into financial success. It's just astounding. I mean, I look at it and I think, how'd they do that? It's not genius. It's Clouseau. If you haven't seen Inspector Clouseau, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know, the guy's a bumbling idiot. And he solves the case that no one else can solve just because he stumbles into it. I've seen folks do that financially. But you know what? Not everybody knows to thank God. After a while, you start to feel like, look what I did. When I was a little kid, my dad used to tell the story of the woodpecker. Went out into the woods and he flew up to the side of a tree and he started pecking, and just then lightning hit the tree and split it in two. The woodpecker flew away and said, look what I did. No, not exactly. Not exactly. God gave Solomon this wisdom. And Solomon started out so well. We saw last time that when God says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, oh, this job is beyond my abilities. Please give me wisdom so that I can govern these, your people, well. And so God said, because you didn't ask for long life and riches and all these things, I'm going to bless you beyond what you asked. But after a while, being surrounded by people who say, "Oh, you're the wisest man on earth." He was the wisest man on earth. But being told that all the time, it's hard to stay humble. And Solomon didn't stay humble. Now he appeals to Hiram because he's going to build the temple. All that goes well. I'm not going to talk about all the food he ate because he didn't eat it all himself. But that list of food, if you didn't get that, that was a one-day supply. A one-day supply, 150 bushels of fine flour and 300 bushels of meal. Obviously, if Solomon was eating all that himself, he would be as big as the planet. 10 fattened cattle, 20 range cattle, 100 sheep and goats. That was per day. That was per day. But Solomon is going to build a temple. And it's going to be great. It's going to be magnificent. It's going to be following the plan that God had given. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. But I will tell you this. The first clue. No, I can't say that even. The first clue is that he had too many horses and chariots. That's back in chapter 4. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Each of those deputies for a month in turn provided food for King Solomon, everyone who came to the table. And each man brought the barley and straw for the chariot teams and the other horses required the place. God had warned ahead of time, back in the days of Moses, when you have a king someday, he should not collect horses. And he shouldn't go down to Egypt to get them. Solomon is going to violate the rules. Okay? So that's kind of the first clue. But the other clue, the big clue that's going to happen, is Solomon, and we'll talk more about this later, Solomon is going to spend more time building his palace than he does building the Lord's house. One of the wealthiest couples I've had the blessing of knowing is the family that built the first house here at the ranch. They spent over $200,000 on that house in 1992. It was completed in 1992. And when it was done, according to a local developer, it was a $400,000 house. Okay? That was in 1992. Local developer who builds lots of houses here locally said that's a $400,000 house. We built it for $200,000. The people who paid for it built their own house at the same time because they had just moved and they were building their dream home, their retirement place down on the coast in Florida. They spent $185,000 on their place. I want to be sure you understand that. How many of you live at Christopher House right now? Let me see your hands. Okay. They spent more on your place than on their place. Let that sink in. And they didn't get deals as good as we got. Okay. So the place they built for themselves was not as spacious as the place they built for you. Solomon kind of flipped that, okay? He took years to build the temple of the Lord, and he did it magnificently. He took many more years to build a place for himself, and he did it more magnificently. I just want to ask you, if somebody were to look at your life, at where your energies go, at where your finances go, at where your time goes, at where your heart is. What takes priority? Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven because, Jesus said, that's where your heart's going to be. Wherever your treasure is. Your heart tends to follow your treasure. Are you looking forward to heaven? Or are you trying to make sure you do everything you can to stay here as long as possible? I'm not scrambling to get off of earth. Okay? I'm not trying to end my life. But the day God calls me home is going to be my best day yet. Please understand that. Because Solomon was so blessed, so astoundingly blessed, so famously blessed, that this world became his heaven. He was so in love with the things of this life that he clearly disobeyed what God had commanded. And he knew. You think a guy of this intelligence had not read the book of Deuteronomy, which every king had to hand copy and keep by the throne? He knew better. But he did as he pleased. And his life, therefore, ends up being one of the saddest. You folks have been blessed. All of us have been blessed more than we realize. Please give thanks to God for what he's done for you. And resolve that by his grace, you will walk with him in obedience and not fall in love with the things of this world and do whatever you can to protect yourself. Don't be like the foolish person who wins the lottery and thinks, now I can't go wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us beyond measure. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we have everything that we need. I pray that you would please deliver us from pride and self-will, and that we would love and honor you above all else. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.